Please turn with me to Mark chapter 10. This evening we're going to be examining together. Our bulletin says verses 32 through 45, and I'm going to use those as context, but the sermon this evening will come from verses 42 through 45, just the last four verses. Please pay careful attention, for this is the word of our God. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going ahead of them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to speak to them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and whip him and spit on him and murder him. And the third day he will rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we desire that whatever we ask you will do for us. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant to us that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, We are able. But Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink of the cup which I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And after hearing this, the 10 began to be indignant with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who seem to rule the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever of you wishes to become first shall be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. This past week, we remembered the birth of a child. Who was this child? This child was the Christ, the promised Messiah of God's people. But more than that, this child in his deity was very God. A very God. No more magnificent being than he ever walked this earth and never will. No more majesty could ever grace this planet. And yet this child was not born in the halls of a palace, but this child bearing this magnificent glory was born in a cattle stall. He was not wrapped in silk or linen, but instead he was wrapped in rags. He was not attended to by princes and courtiers, but instead his attendants were humble shepherds. This child did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This child grew. He suffered the common maladies of life. He worked in his parents' business, likely. Eventually, he became a great rabbi and gathered followers behind him, with him. But still, he had no riches, no glory that could be seen glory in His humanity. He was hated, and He was a persecuted man. The authorities were plotting to put Him to death. But His death was not ultimately in their hands. He laid down His own life. No one could take it from Him. And He laid His life down for His friends in an act of love that will never be equaled. This child, this rabbi, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. This child, this rabbi, is our Lord and our God. And He calls us to follow His example. He calls us to serve as He served. He calls us to give our lives for His friends, even as He did. But our Lord did not remain in the grave. On the third day He was raised. And now He has all authority in heaven and on earth given to Him. His servanthood has led to an eternal life of unspeakable glory. And we, like Him, will someday die. But we, like Him, if we are like Him, will be raised to eternal life. If we have given our lives for Him, He will certainly give us eternal life. And He will share His glory with us if we have shared His servanthood. As the apostles are following Christ to Jerusalem, He tells them for the third time what will happen to Him when they arrive there. Immediately following this prophecy, James and John, two of His most beloved apostles, come to Him and ask Him for the two positions of greatest glory and authority in His kingdom. Christ confronts them and tells them they don't know what they are asking. Then He asks them if they are able to suffer as He will suffer. No mere man could ever do this. The suffering that Christ took to Himself was the full wrath and fury of God. Christ says in the passage that He drinks the cup, and that the apostles will drink of the cup. He says that they will sip a little with their Lord, Christ. James and John thought that closeness to God, their association with Him, closeness with Christ, that these were two of the three most important apostles. Always Peter, James, and John are being taken aside. They thought because of that, or maybe because of their willingness to suffer with Him, and so they said, that they could somehow merit these positions of glory. But Christ corrects them and says that these positions are reserved only for those for whom they have been prepared. The Father has prepared these places for some, and they are not to be given to those who ask for them. We can see here in this passage that both Christ and His disciple are seeking glory. Christ speaks after His death of His resurrection. The apostles speak of positions of authority and greatness in the kingdom. Therefore, Christ called His disciples together to teach them the true means of attaining glory in Christ's kingdom. Verses 42 and 43 read this way. But Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, "You know that those who seem to rule the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you will be your servant. The sinful nature of man desires to take all authority and glory to himself. If a sinful man could, he would usurp even God. In this world, we achieve glory over each other by violence, by power, and by merit. At best, we earn positions of power through hard work and dedication. But more often, the world takes from one another the things that are not theirs to take. We are all by nature's usurpers. Adam sought to be like God in the eating of the apple, and we are certainly his children. We are usurpers of each other, and we are usurpers of God himself. But despite all of our thoughts of glory and aspirations to authority, God alone truly rules. As Christ has said, you know that those who seem to rule the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Those who seem to rule, or maybe your translation says, are accounted to rule. Same thing. As David wrote, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. All of the might, all of the authority of the collected earth, of the collected universe, is nothing before God. He alone rules. All of mankind's striving after authority and glory will eventually come to absolutely nothing. All of our worldly possessions, all of our power and prestige will burn up in the end and be forgotten forever. When Christ spoke these words to his apostles, it was a slap in their face. Think specifically about one of Christ's apostles, Simon the Zealot. His name identifies him as one of the members of a group that sought the overthrow of the Roman governors of Judea. Christ is doing what here? He is comparing the 12 to these rulers. He is telling them, your desire for power and authority is no different from theirs. But it will not be this way in my kingdom. The Lord shows us how we are the same as all of those power mongers we so hate. I don't know who it is for you. Maybe it's Bill Clinton or the Democratic National Convention. Maybe it's the Soviets, those who have taken some of the Soviet states back to communism. Maybe it's Dr. Ill or one of his minions. But we, in our hearts, in our sinful natures, are truly no different than they are. God has simply given their sins more free reign. But Jesus would not have it be this way among his people. But it shall not be this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you will be your servant. Verse 43 here teaches that the one who seeks authority by the world's means among God's people will ultimately end up as their servant. God will execute justice on those who seek to rule by the world's standards. And for many who persist in seeking glory by merit, by power, or by violence, their end will be much worse than that of a slave. They would be happy to be a slave as they are burning in hell for their sins because they would not give up this view. How have you sought to attain glory in God's world? Do you step on the guy next to you to climb up the corporate ladder? Do you desire, maybe more simply and less violently, that others defer to you because of who you are? Are you educated? Are you an elder or deacon? Are you wealthy? Are you powerful? Are you maybe one of the older people in the church and read the Bible and said, I deserve some deference. People should defer to me because I am older. Do you think that in some way you deserve the blessings that God gives to you? If you do, if you think truly that you merit any glory, any privilege, any blessing before God, then you need to stop. God demands that you stop thinking this way. Your pride will destroy you if you do not. God would have you change your ways. God would have you to humble yourself. Verse 44 reads this way, and whoever of you wishes to become first shall be slave of all. When James and John asked for positions of glory and authority in Christ's kingdom, Jesus did not deny that there would be these. Christ didn't say, oh no, you don't understand. There are no positions of glory in my kingdom. He simply rebuked them for the way in which they asked for these things. God has prepared these places for two of Christ's faithful servants, and they will be filled. The issue with James and John was not they desired positions of glory, but how they had decided to go about getting them. First, it is critical that we understand that we do not come to glory by any merit that is found in us. Luke 17:10 says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Isaiah 64, the prophet tells us that all of our righteous works merit nothing, that they are but filthy rags. The only thing that we are able to earn by our actions is death and hell. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every good thing we receive as a gift from God. Instead, we need to understand that we will, in the end, if we are God's people, come into the positions God has ordained to us through the means of servanthood. God has ordained a place for each one of us, and He has also ordained the means of coming there. So what does this servanthood look like? The word used here in the Greek is doulos, and some of you may know that this is the word for a slave. God has called us to be slaves to one another. We are called to set aside entirely our own pleasure, and sometimes even our own needs to serve one another. This is what God is calling us to. What would our church look like? What would this place be like to be a member of if we actually were able to act this way on a regular basis towards one another? This morning, Greg called us to follow the path of wisdom. And one of the things that struck me is that we have to be different than the world. We cannot look like the world. But so often we do. So often we are selfish. So often we are seeking our own things. So often we are not seeking to be slaves of one another. But what would this path be like if we chose it? Well, surely there might be some suffering in it. We would have to give up things that we enjoy. We might have to actually turn away from the call of folly. Give up a movie or two. Give up a night out for dinner because someone in the church has a need. However, this path will surely also be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. If we are doing God's will He not be with us in His Spirit? Surely He will. So this path will be a path of love and joy and peace and a path of glory. What is the ultimate purpose of this servanthood? Is it not the glory of God? Whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all things to the glory of God. This is the commandment. So if we did this according to Christ's commandment, the purpose would ultimately be the glory of God. What is the object of this servanthood? Christ here does not tell us that I want you to be servants and to serve your closest friends in my church. We can't pick or choose. We are called to be the slave of all, and here he means the covenant community. We can't say, I enjoy serving so-and-so, but don't enjoy serving the other person. We have to serve all of God's people. And what is its desire? What will be the thing that will drive us in this path of servanthood? What will drive us in this path of servanthood is a desire for glory. That is what Christ says here. And whomever of you wishes to become first, He doesn't say we shouldn't. Isn't it Christ who tells us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Doesn't He say to seek those things first? I'm afraid that Christianity has become very Eastern. We have decided that the way of Christianity is to entirely deny ourselves. But this is not what God calls us to do or to be. Christianity is, in the words of someone, a selfish religion in the basis. Ultimately, we seek the glory of God, but in it we seek our own glory by the way that God has called us to. People of God, we should hunger for this. We should desire this because it glorifies God and because ultimately we will be glorified in it. God wants us to seek after treasure in heaven. In Romans 2, Paul writes, God will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Are you seeking by the means that God has given us by this servanthood? Are you seeking glory, honor, and immortality? If you're not, you should be. Christ calls us there. He asks us to seek after these things. Verse 45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ has more dignity, glory, and awesomeness than all of the human race combined. He is God. However, Christ did not come into our world to be served, but He came into our world as that little child we remembered last week to serve. Christ had every right to demand of us absolute, abject servanthood. We are His creatures. He has made us. But this is not why He came. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Verses 6 through 8 read this way. Who, and that's referring to Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ came expressly for the purpose of humbling himself, for the purpose of dying for us on the cross. But look at the verses just preceding this, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord goes before us and gives us this example. Our Lord sets before us his own suffering, his own servanthood, and he calls us like him to serve his people. Look also at the verses that follow. Verses 9 through 11. Therefore, because Christ served, because Christ gave his life, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. What was the result of Christ's servanthood and crucifixion? Was it not glory? The connection here is proven. Christ has shown this to us. Those who serve as Christ did will surely share in his glory. Serving will lead us to greatness. Serving will lead us to glory. This is as sure as the words of Scripture. Friends, what do you want? Do you want glory, joy, peace, love? How do you propose to attain to these things? There is a way that folly would propose to you to attain these things. She would say, seek the world's glory. Seek the world's pleasure. Seek the greatness that you can have here and now. We know the end of folly's ways, the grave and hell. But wisdom speaks to us differently. Seek the glory that is above, which is everlasting. Seek the wonderful joys of heaven. Seek the true greatness that can only be found in the kingdom of God. And we know that the end of wisdom is life, joy, peace, love, and glory. People of God, we must serve one another. We must bless one another. We must love one another, even as our Lord and Savior has loved us. Our Lord commands this of us, and there can be no greater blessing than the glories of heaven. This is what we are commanded to seek. Amen. Let us come to the Lord in prayer.